I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage. This morning, the passage we're going to look at is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, the verses 18 through 27. And that's in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. And that's found on page 19 in the back of your songbooks. First of all, then, we'll read the scripture passage, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So far, the reading of God's word. And then if you'll turn with me in the back of your songbooks to our confession of faith, Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll find that on page 19. In the back of your songbooks. We're going to look at the second part of Lord's Day 12. We looked at the first part last week, and now we're going to look at question and answer 32. I'll read the question. Let's all respond with the answer. But why, our catechism teacher wants to know, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful thing that on Lord's Day 12, the Christian church can come together and confess this beautiful statement, that Christ and Christians are mentioned together in one breath. It's a beautiful thought, for according to the Word of God, Christ and Christians belong to each other as the head and the members of the body, as the vine and the branches. They have a communication together. And it is by means of the Holy Spirit that Christians are united to their living Lord. And so this morning we want to look at that very practical issue that the Catechism places before us. Why are you called a Christian? Last time you recall that we looked at why Jesus is called Christ. And we saw, among other things, that that word Christ means the anointed one, the one set aside. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. But you see, beloved, as Christians, you too are anointed by the Spirit of God. That's what verse 20 of our passage talks about. You share in the anointing of Jesus. You are not anointed by oil, but you are anointed just as Jesus was by the Spirit of God himself. And that's the answer to that beautiful question. Why are you called a Christian? Because just like Jesus, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Simply because it has been Pentecost, and it continues to be Pentecost. It continues to be the time when we share in the anointing. We are set aside by the Holy Spirit to that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And that applies to all who are called Christian. And it must also especially apply to those who have been elected as office bearers of the church. We should keep that in mind when we select men to serve as elders and deacons. First of all, then, we are in the prophetic office. The Holy Spirit of God has set us apart as prophets. Now, I could say very many things about the prophetic office. Undoubtedly, you have heard much about the prophetic office. But I want to emphasize this morning, we must live prophetically. We must live priestly, and we must live kingly. God has set us as prophets. He has anointed us to be prophetic. Of course, that means that we profess his name. That means that we study his word. How can you confess his name? How can you talk about Jesus if you don't know about him? So you have to know his word. That means that we have to not only study his word, we also have to communicate his word. We have to be able to speak that word to our families, to our friends, to whomever the Lord directs us to. But you know what? Oftentimes, I get the feeling that we think that that prophetic office where we can say and speak the Word of God, well, that only applies to very particular places, like maybe when we go visit someone at the funeral home and we're called upon to say something, and so then we have to come up with some nice words. Or maybe we're called upon to give a little talk at a rest home or a chapel or whatever. But this morning I want to emphasize to you that that word talking about being a prophet means a whole lot more than just once in a while bringing the word of God. It means, if to be prophetic means that you live out of the word of God. You think scripturally. You speak scripturally. You work scripturally. Pray scripturally. We have to learn to live by the Word of God. That's what it means to be prophetic. Does that make sense? Oftentimes we have the idea that, well, this world is kind of neutral. You know how it is with a gear shift. If you remember stick shift, you drive along and you put it in neutral. It just hums along. It doesn't do anything. It's just kind of waiting for a gear to fall in place. And most people think that we're in life, that it's all kind of neutral. Well, once in a while there's kingdom activity. There's the church activity. Oh, okay, we'll put it in first gear. And maybe there's another thing that we do with the family. All right, we'll put it in second gear. But, you know, most of the time it just kind of hovers there in neutral. No. We have to, as prophetic office bearers, we have to be able to take that word of God on our lips. And we have to be able to say, perhaps even sometimes when we're ashamed to say it to some people because, well, they know it all. We don't need to talk to them. You need to say it. You need to speak the word of God. to be prophetic. Now, that doesn't mean that you just have to start spouting some biblical verses. You don't have to try to say something or hang a verse on the wall and say, well, there, see, that's what we mean by being prophetic. No, you need to learn to live out of God's word. That you take God's word, that word that has gripped you, not you gripping it, but it has got to grip you. You have got to feel that that is what I can do as a Christian. I can take that word. I've looked at it. I've studied it. I've been one who is approved to be a workman, ready to give from that word of truth something to apply to life. We have to think scripturally, when we talk about our relationship between husband and wife, scripturally, how we think about our relationship to our children. We need to think scripturally as we talk about our calling, our task, so that we can act out of scripture. That's what it means to be prophetic. And that's not just simply theory. That's not just a phenomenon of what they used to do in the ancient past. But you see that from time to time, don't you? You talk with some people, and they have a very steady, a very biblical life. You can tell that this person is close to God by the way he speaks about the farm, or she speaks about her work, or they talk about using a Bible text. And they don't even need to quote scripture necessarily, but you can just sense that they are in tune with ways of living for God. They are anointed as prophets. They do not have to become saccharine and sentimental. They don't try to enhance their conversation by throwing in a biblical text here and there. But these are people who speak out of Scripture in a very balanced, ordinary way. And we can sense that. We can feel that in talking with them. There's nothing put on about their relationship. They want to talk with you about what life is like, and you want to listen to them because what they talk about is truth. Not just their truth. There is no such thing. There's truth, and then there's your opinion. This is the truth. This is what we speak out of. That's what it means to be prophetic. And we read this morning that first anointing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when it came to Peter, and Peter proclaimed, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy." That meant that our ancestors had the anointing of the Spirit, and when they did, they would speak prophetically. But now it comes to all of us, says Peter. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. They will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that word will be on their lips, and that word of God will shape their very lives. Peter went on to say, your young men will see visions. Our anointed young men will be able to apply that word to everyday life. Our anointed young men will be able to live kingdom lives. And he also said, your old men will dream dreams. The old men, the aged ones, the ones then who have the anointing of the Holy Spirit as they are gripped by the word of God, they will actually dream dreams. They will not sit in their easy chair. They will not try to find the quickest way to get to Florida so they can play shuffleboard for the rest of their days. No, they will try to find a way in which they can encourage the next generation. They will not be the ones who say, well, you know, I look at the news today and I just can't make sense of it and I don't know what's going on. I haven't got a clue and I don't care. Nothing seems to make sense. No. No, that's not what leading an anointed prophetic Christian lifestyle looks like. Because Joel, already in the Old Testament, said, when the Spirit of God falls on you and you become prophetic, even in your old age, you will still dream dreams. And it will become a pleasure for your grandchildren to visit grandma and grandpa, because grandma and grandpa are not just stuck in the past. People that have no relationship to life anymore. But instead, the grandchildren will say, you know, I have a problem. And I'd like to hear what Grandpa or what Grandma has to say about it, because they speak with such warmth. They speak with such wisdom. They've got such a wealth of experience. And we sense intuitively that they are the ones gripped by the Word of God. And you know what? They can still get excited about the future. They can still speak meaningfully to us because they can still dream dreams. Yes, of course they can. Because they are Christians who have been anointed to be prophetic. And that means that they're not stuck in the past, and that they're not the ones who say, well, things were so much better in the olden days, in the good old days. You realize that the good old days are those days just beyond accurate memory? It's not there. That's not where you find the hope. You find it now in the life we're living today. This present life has so much to offer. And the grandparents are the ones who can say, yes, but it's not all gloom and doom. I have read so many books. I have to stop reading after a while because it's hard on my lips. But you read so many books and you go through this stuff and you read all this dystopia and you read again about, oh, life is so miserable. And here comes a teenager and that's going to solve all the problems. They're the ones who know the nuclear codes. They're the ones who know exactly how to get into the building and stop the bombs. And I'm just on and on. All right, here we go. What about the grandparents? Where do you hear of the prophetic grandparents who say, no, 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 it's not that bad? I'd like to take some of those musicians and slap them. They haven't got a clue what life is like. They don't know what's going on. I can tell you what's going on. People say, what is this world coming to? I know what this world is coming to. Let me tell you. You see, those are the kind of prophetic grandparents that young people will want to talk to, because they know. They have a grand scheme of things. They know how to speak prophetically because of the anointing the Holy Spirit gave them. And not only are we prophets, but we're also anointed as priests. And that means that we must present ourselves as living sacrifices of thanksgiving. And again this morning, I want to emphasize that that is a lifestyle. Oftentimes, we kind of operate with the, well, all right, we could write out our check for the church budget and the tithe and a few other Christian causes maybe, and that's about the extent of our being priestly. We brought our sacrifices. We did our duty. And then the Spirit moves us, maybe, well, we'll give another little bit to some other cause or so. But then that's pretty well it. But you see, that's not the real meaning here of Lord's Day 12, when we confess from God's Word that the Holy Spirit has anointed us as priests. We confess that Jesus made that living sacrifice of thanksgiving not only as a one-time deal, but as a lifestyle. When we get up in the morning, we say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts that he's given to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That is to live priestly in my calling of life. And now by saying that, beloved, I'm saying quite a mouthful. And I don't want to fall into a trap of just giving you hackneyed, worn-out expressions. But I try to give you now something of what it means to be living priestly. I do my duty for the church, of course. That's where it begins. That's where your young children see what it is to give offerings. When they see that you give an offering, what do they see? When you go to a restaurant, they see that you haul out your billfold and you bring out the big bills. And then at church, you haul out your billfold and you give the little bills. The ones and the fives. And, oh yeah, that's good. That, you know, that's enough. At the restaurants, it gets the 50s and the 100s. Is that what your children see? And again, we have to ask, what is it now to be priestly? How can I use my talents and my gifts and my time and my energy to bless the church of God? How can I bless the Christian community? You see, that's not just theory. That's something very real and very concrete. Again, you have to sense that. You can see that intuitively. When we are in the presence of those people who have been anointed as priests, who take that priestly office seriously, we feel it. We sense it. We know it. They don't live just for themselves. They live for the Lord and for His people. How often haven't you said about maybe your mother that she doesn't demand a whole lot for herself? Or you think about your father, he didn't demand a whole lot for himself, but you always had the feeling that he lives for his family or she lives for the community. They'd live to serve the Lord. That it's not only priestly when they pray at the table, but that in their life they are priestly. They live for God and for each other. And you see, beloved young people, we have to practice that more today. That calling to be a Christian, to be anointed as a disciple of Christ, means to be honest in our demonstration in all of our life. And when we open our eyes in the morning, then we say, "Good Lord, morning." No, no, no. We say, "Good morning, Lord. What do you want me to do today? How can I serve you best today? Don't let me get caught up in this world that is a me first and a me only world in which we live, because this world does not see Christ as the center. And because of that, they are so desperately lonely. They are wrapped up in themselves. They can't get outside their own bubble. They're only concerned with their own little problems. But you see, if we want to live priestly, then we're not only going to be a blessing to others, but consequently, we're going to be a blessing to ourselves as well. The Bible has the only answer for the me first, me only, hell-bound world in which we live today. And the answer is, remember, Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the Lamb that was slain and gave himself for your sins. That can never be duplicated, but he has placed upon you the blessing to be his church. And he continues to pray for you. He continues to be a priest for you. He lives for his church because the bride and the groom are inseparably united. And now you, as priests, you too live for others. You too are blessings for others. You too now learn to intercede for others. You talk priestly when you talk with your husband or your wife. Your tone is to be one of bringing blessing rather than curse, of bringing healing rather than harm. You know the difference. You are priestly when you speak with your children. You are priestly when you talk in conversation with others. When you talk on your phone, then you don't gossip. Then you don't spread rumors. Remember now, you are priestly, and you are to live that out in your life. I was at a conference once, and they asked me, "What's your life verse?" Life verse? I used to take the Bible as being, no, you've got to have a life verse. One verse. Well, unfortunately, I was going through the book of Jonah at the time that this person asked that. And so I'd like you to turn with me, won't you, to the book of Jonah. Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Just so you know where it is. Jonah. And I said, okay, so you want my life verse, right? Take a look at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's my life verse. Either you do what God tells you to do, or you're going to wind up as fish vomit. And then you still have to do what God told you to do. But then, of course, I had to reflect on it a little bit. I said, well, all right, that may be funny, but what is your life verse? Turn with me in Isaiah, won't you? Isaiah chapter 50. We're talking about being priestly, about using the Word of God, about living out of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And this is the verse that after I've studied it and applied it to my life, I said, this is what I pray. This is what I want to have in my life. This is how I want to live. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. I've tried to live by that verse. I've tried to walk it that way, that I can, with an instructed tongue, learn to give a word to sustain the weary. That's living out of the Word of God. That's being priestly with the Word. And then finally, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not only prophetic, not only priestly, but also as a king. We strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. And again, that means much more than just occasionally our fight against our own temptations. We have our own particular temptations, our own weaknesses. You know what they are for you. I know what they are for me. We fight against them. But that anointing of the Holy Spirit means more than that we occasionally stand on the spiritual mountain peak, so to speak. But it means that we live day by day a victorious life. That's something that the Christian church has to be reminded of from time to time. It's not just a slogan to live kingly lifestyles, but that is something we need to learn to live consistently. That means that, first of all, you firmly believe that the Lord is your God and that He is victorious, and that you are united to Him by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you too, in Jesus Christ, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that means so much today, because this world tells us you are losers. The world tells us there is no way to have victory. That's impossible. Nothing's going to be right in this world. You only have a few more years to live. How do they know? You're not promised tomorrow. What is it about life that says, oh yeah, we're only going to be here for a few, it's all gloom and doom, there's no hope. That's not the way to live. To live kingly means that even the aged ones can tell us, well, this world may talk about defeat, and even I know that with my aging body. And yet, we all know that in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Please, communicate that now, beloved. The way you plan, the way you speak, the way you live, when you talk with your nervous children and grandchildren, say to them, listen, in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We rule with Jesus. He leads this world to a sure destiny. And He's going to use us as the church to reach those goals. That is a lifestyle, beloved. Not just a little religion here and there, and the rest of the time we're in neutral. No, we're in gear all the time. We are to be consistent because we are on the job 24/7, knowing that Jesus Christ is King. We have been co-anointed with Him, and now we live for Him. That's what it means to be called a Christian. And that is our calling, and that is our future. Because one day soon, we will not just simply see it in a mirror dimly as we see it now, but we will see it in all of its clarity. Kingly now, but one day, real soon, King over all of creation. We will co-rule with Jesus forever. So be it. And all God's people said, O Lord our God, teach us to see how that anointing of your Holy Spirit applies to all of our life and makes us wholeheartedly willing from now on to live for Jesus. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And we have been anointed to those offices as well. Watch over us and encourage us as we take up that mantle, as we take up that task, that our lives may be a joy, not only to others, but also to ourselves. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.